We've produced a new CD of two sermons preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin, one for Lent and one for Easter. And we'll send you this new CD for any size donation during the season of Lent. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between now and April 12th, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Lent and Easter sermons.
As a person of faith, I believe we are called to care for each other and work to ease human suffering. The full promise of stem cell research remains unknown, and it's about letting scientists do their jobs, and that we make scientific decisions based on facts, not ideology.
If someone would disagree with the church on abortion, I don't see how they can call themselves a Catholic. And the vanity or hurt feelings of an individual Catholic governor or senator or even vice president do not take priority over the faith of the believing community.
Christian film is bad film for the same reason that pornography is bad. It's made on low budgets. There's nobody in it with much talent. We all know how the story's going to turn out.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
Here's a character that he gets an awful lot of screen time. If the New Testament, the first couple chapters of the Gospels, were in fact, at least Matthew, Mark, and Luke, if they were a film, Joseph would be on screen an awful lot. He didn't have a lot of lines, though. But he is visited by angels in dreams and otherwise. He transports the Virgin Mary, great with child, to Bethlehem. He is there with her at the birth. He flees to Egypt with his wife and, well, not his son, his ward, if you will, because the child is God's son, not Joseph's son. And yet we call Joseph sometimes the father of Jesus. In fact, Scripture even calls him father of Jesus. So, as the church remembers Joseph, what are we remembering? Kind of a shadowy figure, often consigned to the side of the nativity scene. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in on this Thursday afternoon. It's March the 19th. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. We'll spend the first half of today's program talking about Joseph, and then we'll continue our series on the influence of Christianity on civilization with Dr. Alvin Schmidt. Today, the influence of Christianity on liberty, justice, the abolition of slavery. Joining us to talk about Joseph, the guardian of Jesus, Dr. Peter Scare, assistant professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Peter, welcome back.
Thanks a lot, Todd. Good to be here.
So can we call him the father of Jesus?
Yeah, it's a good question. You know, I think when you get right down to it, Jesus, I'm sure, called him father. He looked at Joseph as his earthly father, and that's what makes a family, I suppose. It was an earthly family with Joseph and his wife Mary, and beginning with the child Jesus. And the scriptures speak of him as the son of Joseph, maybe in a little bit of an ironic way, because he does have a greater father, and he is called in a number of places the carpenter's son, and Joseph was the carpenter. The one way he was not the father, of course, was biologically, and that's very important for us as creedal Christians, because when we confess the creed, we say that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, and that's essential to our belief about who Jesus is. So that, I suppose, among liberal Christians, they would want to press the issue and say, of course, he was the son of Joseph or of some other human father in a biological way. That is to say, those who would be not Christian or those who would follow under the, I suppose, the in the liberal camp, they would say that Jesus had an earthly biological father and that he was in that sense no different at all from us. And the scriptures yet confess that Jesus was born of a virgin, and his birth was special because it's a signal to us that he comes to us from another realm, that before our Lord was born in Bethlehem, He, in fact, lived in the heavenly places with his Father, who is, of course, God the Father.
So we really shouldn't get worried, like in Luke chapter 2, where Mary encounters Jesus, Mary and Joseph encountering 12-year-old Jesus in the temple after they've lost him for a day or two. And she says, "Why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And then in a couple verses later, he says, "Didn't you know I should be in my father's house?" That shouldn't distress us too much.
No, I mean, he was a father to Jesus in every way that a good father could be a father to a young man and to a boy. And, you know, it's a great honor. What do you think? Certainly Mary is an expression of femininity at its best. She is the beautiful expression of what it means to be a woman, to hear the word of the Lord, to ponder it in her heart. And she has become an icon of an example to us of what Christian womanhood is all about. And so also in a similar way, Joseph was chosen by the Heavenly Father to take care of his son for a good reason, because he was what a good father should be. That is, a husband and protector for his wife and the one who would take care of his family, the holy family here on earth. So he did become, for Jesus, I'm sure, a beloved earthly father.
What does God's word have to say about Joseph? One of the first things it says in the Gospels is he was a righteous man. What does that mean?
Yeah, I think there it's... certainly in contrast to the self-righteousness of the Pharisees or the righteousness of those who obey the letter of the law but not its spirit. That is to say, Joseph understood that the fulfillment of the law is love. Before his, you know, if we want to call Jesus his son, but before Mary's son would teach it, Joseph certainly exemplified that. He was what we would call a Christian, you know, even before Christ began his ministry, because he understood that God was a God of mercy. And by being righteous in that context, he found that his betrothed, the one whom he had not yet consummated the marriage with, Mary, he found that she was pregnant. And now, according to the letter of the law, he could have shamed her and brought punishment upon her, but he did not, because he understood that mercy must triumph. So, and he did not want to cause Mary shame. It reminds me a little bit of the Noah story, where you see, Noah's sons find Noah drunk and he's naked on the ground, and one of the sons makes fun of him, and the other two actually show mercy and they cover up the shame of their father and put a blanket over him. So also Joseph has no desire to shame Mary. He knows that all he knows is that his betrothed has become pregnant, and he shows mercy on her, and in that he shows what true righteousness is.
So take us into the story. In this, we meet him, of course, in conjunction with the accounts of Jesus' conception and of Jesus' birth. Take us into the story. How would you chronicle at least what the New Testament presents for us of Joseph, the guardian of Jesus?
Yeah, I would say there are two kind of ways of looking at him. Matthew and Luke both show him as the guardian and leader of the earthly family. And when it comes to the Gospel of Matthew, I think it really shows him as the protector of the earthly family, because he's a man faced with difficult decisions and also with dangerous roads to follow. He certainly had no idea, I suppose, what he was getting into when he was to take Mary on as his wife. Of course, first you have the difficulty of having a child that is not your own, and so he receives, a message from the angels in a dream, and that encourages Joseph to take Mary as his wife. But things are not easy for them, because at least in the Gospel of first of all, I guess we go to Luke, we find out that Luke from the Gospel of Luke that it's because of Joseph that the baby Jesus was born in Bethlehem, so that he goes, takes his family to Bethlehem according to a decree of Caesar Augustus that the whole world should be taxed. And they go to Bethlehem because Joseph himself is of the house and lineage of David. It's Joseph who is the son of David by genealogy, And because of that, he takes the family, or Mary with child, to Bethlehem to have the baby. But soon thereafter, as we know from the Gospel of Matthew, things turn sour and they turn dangerous. I mean, the birth itself was a difficult one, finding a room for them in the inn, and there was no room, and having the baby in the manger. But besides those difficulties, soon came great danger, because they had to contend with the fact that King Herod heard about these things from the Magi. And the Magi said, "Where is the baby Jesus?" And they go to King Herod to find out. King Herod, you know, he's a fox, and he wants to use the Magi in order to get at the baby Jesus. So, as you know the story, an angel comes to Joseph in a dream and says, "You've got to escape." And Joseph, remarkably, at that time, has to sneak his family out of Bethlehem, but not only out of Bethlehem, out of Israel entirely, and set up shop, live life in the land of Egypt, go to a foreign land where there he lived with his family for a certain time. We're not told exactly, but until the way was clear. And so Joseph has this is caught in some beautiful paintings. He has to take his family on this flight into Egypt.
Let's stop right there. When we come back, we'll pick up at the flight into Egypt. There's a little bit more to talk about Joseph, and apparently by the time we get to Jesus' life, middle life, Joseph is either out of the picture or most likely gone. Dr. Peter Scarra is our guest. We're talking about Joseph, the guardian of Jesus. Do you have a question or a comment about him? Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our phone number, 1-877-623-MYIE. 877-623-6943. Dr. Peter Scarra is our guest. You can read a sermon preached by Issues, Etc. regular guest Pastor Will Whedon at our website, issuesetc.org. Just go to the on-demand section on Joseph, the Guardian of Jesus. Be right back.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues, Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues, Etc. on-demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio.
We've produced a new CD of two sermons preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin, one for Lent and one for Easter. And we'll send you this new CD for any size donation during the season of Lent. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between now and April 12th, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Lent and Easter sermons.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri. And Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Sponsors. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Click Sponsors. The Issues, Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. Talk with Dr. Peter Scarra, Assistant Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, about Joseph, the Guardian of Jesus. Your questions or comments on this Thursday afternoon, 623-6943 or talk back at issuesetc.org. You were at the flight into Egypt where Joseph, I mean, this is just, what father wouldn't do this? Take his family to a foreign land if he thought the son was going to be killed by the king.
Well, you know, this is an example. I do think this might be a reason why we need to revive the Saint Joseph as being a major saint within our calendar. Because if there's anything that our society needs, and I think this is true in America, is a saint or an example, an earthly example of what it means to be a good father. And right now we have this idea that fathers in some ways don't matter. And you look at the way societies have evolved and especially with this divorce culture which we live in, and certainly with so many children being born out of wedlock, we really need to place before the eyes, especially of our own children, Christian children, the person of Joseph, of what it means to be a protector, what it means to be a man for the family. And Joseph is an example of manhood because he protects his family. He does what has to be done. And if it means moving his family to a place that's foreign, he does it for the sake of the safety of Mary and his child.
When they return, it appears that Joseph's first intent is to resettle in Bethlehem or somewhere thereabouts, but he's instructed to return to, or actually, what, does he have some sort of fears or something that ends up back in Nazareth where at least we think he started out?
Yeah, he has fears and a dream at the same time, I believe, and he goes back to Nazareth, and that's how Jesus becomes, as we know him, Jesus of Nazareth. And I think that's also where Joseph continues to set up shop as a carpenter, which was, again, Joseph is probably not given credit because he probably wasn't simply making wooden shoes, but he was probably a master builder. And certainly there were building programs in the area. Herod had a great building program in Sepphoris, and we can think of Joseph as being a very skilled person in that, somewhere between an architect and a builder, I suppose, but not simply a person who hammers the nails, as wonderful of a job as that is, but he probably was a very skilled person.
I think we have this picture that Jesus goes into some sort of a time capsule after 12 and then emerges again at 30 or so for his public ministry and doesn't really do anything. Maybe he just sits there and contemplates the scriptures or something all that time. What would Jesus... childhood and then his time before his, I think they would call it nowadays, his majority, that at 30, how would he have spent that? It seems if Joseph were still alive, he'd probably be at Joseph's side every day, wouldn't he?
Yeah, when you look at, you do have it from the Gospel of Mark. I'm not sure if it's elsewhere or not, but in the Gospel of Mark, it does refer to Jesus not only as the son of a carpenter, but also as himself a carpenter. So it looks as if Jesus took up the trade of his earthly father Joseph. So along with learning the things of Scripture, as he no doubt did, and studied, as he no doubt did, so also did he put his hands to work, so that he would have been with his father, and his earthly father would have been for him an example. It's hard to, you know, to think about these things when we're talking about God's eternally begotten Son, but so also did... You know, the Gospel of Luke says he grew in wisdom and in stature, so he also made that earthly progression as we all do, and he did so under the guidance of Joseph. And the other thing to think about with Joseph is he's not only the father, I'm talking about a great father, he's not only the father of Jesus, and well, you can say, of course, you know, that he's going to turn out well because he's God's eternal son. Of course he's going to be a good son, but he's also the father of James and Jude, born in an earthly way like all of us were with Joseph as father, and I believe with Mary as mother. But so two of the sons at least join the apostolic rank. We have their writings in the New Testament, James and Jude. So all more testament, I think, to Joseph as father.
People have concluded that that Joseph was probably dead by the time Jesus' public ministry begins. Mary appears apparently unescorted at the wedding in Cana. Probably wouldn't have happened in first century Palestine as a custom for a married woman to go out in public without her husband. So is it safe to assume that Joseph's life is over, this earthly life is over, by the time Jesus emerges for his ministry?
it certainly seems to be the best guess, because not only at Cana, you have instances in our Lord's ministry where Mary and, it says, Jesus' brothers and sisters approach him for what appear to be special favors or favoritism, so that there are other places, and they think that he's crazy in another place. So the rest of Jesus' family, and it seems to be a large family with brothers and sisters, they're mentioned, but Joseph is off the scene, and so he's done. You know, he's done his job. He's done that for which our, you know, for which God the Father intended him to do. He has protected him through his youth to the age of majority, and now it's time for Jesus to be about his business for which he truly came, his ministry.
An interesting email in that vein from Mark in St. Louis, who says, I've always wondered what Jesus might have said to Joseph as Joseph approached his death.
Yeah, that's, I wonder if, Anne Rice, that vampire novelist, she's become a Christian and she is trying to write books, and it's kind of an interesting enterprise about a biography, a fictional account of what, but trying to get at what Jesus's earthly life would have looked at. And I wonder if she ever deals with that. That's who knows what the answer to that would be, except as a son, as an earthly son at least, I'm sure it would have been it had to be a tender moment, because he knew that all that, in an earthly way, all that his father Joseph had sacrificed for him, how his life had changed. And I'm sure, like all of us, I'm sure he would have wanted to express what we would like to express, words of love and words of gratitude.
Then, not on Joseph in particular, but when Jesus is at the cross, there is this moment between Jesus, his mother Mary, and his disciple John, where I guess it would have fallen to firstborn Jesus to be the guardian of his mother after this, and now he isn't going to be anymore. Tell us about that.
Yeah, I'm of a different opinion about this. This is the giving of Mary. Jesus gives Mary to his beloved disciple. At the same time, I'm not sure, and I do think... The tradition is right that later on in life, I do think that John, the beloved disciple, did take Mary into his house after, I think, the brothers of Jesus might have been martyred. My guess is, in an earthly way, though, when you look at the book of Acts, you see that at the early church, you have the 12 headed by Peter, but you also have Mary there and the brothers of Mary. So, the children of Mary are there also. So that my guess is, they say the brothers of Jesus, to be fair, my guess is that it's Jesus' brothers and sisters who probably took care of Mary in an earthly way, and that something else, I think, is going on there in the Gospel of John, and I think it has to do with Mary's role as the new Eve, or because from her comes the new life. So that as Jesus is the new Adam in some way, and we become the brother of Jesus in some way, Mary takes on a special a role in that God has chosen her, that from her should come the firstborn of a new creation. So I think that's a theological point rather than simply an historical fact about how Mary moved into the home of John.
Finally then, why should the church set aside a day to remember this saint, the guardian of Jesus, the husband of Mary, Joseph?
Yeah, I think that, again, this is, I think he's more crucial to the church and to our world now than ever as an example that God has given us. Of course, we know that we know God as our Father. We don't know God as simply an abstract, as an eternal being who's like all-powerful, but in baptism he becomes our Father. And so many children are scandalized. I think the faith of many children is scandalized because of what happens in their families. When families break up, when divorce happens, when fathers abandon, when they don't do that which God has given them to do, many children start to lose their faith because they can't understand God as their heavenly Father, because their earthly fathers are such bad examples. And, of course, no father is perfect. And yet, in Christ, we strive and pray to be examples for our children and to be the best fathers that we can, repenting of our sins and our shortcomings. And I think it's good to hold Joseph before the eyes of the people and show them an example of what a father can be in an earthly way, and then to remember, like Joseph, that we all live by the grace of God alone in Christ, who was not only the one that Joseph cared for, but also became Joseph's Lord and Savior.
Dr. Peter Scare is Assistant Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Thanks for being our guest, Peter.
Yeah, my pleasure.
Folks, if you appreciate the in-depth biblical discussions like this one, remembering the saints of old, not only for the inspiration or the example that they set for us, but as examples of faith in Jesus Christ and recipients of the same mercy that we have received through Jesus Christ, help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift. No gift is too small. You can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate online, issuesetc.org. When we come back, Dr. Alvin Schmidt will talk about justice, liberty, and the abolitionist movement under the influence of Christianity.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The New Earth. What'll it be like?
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the book against racism entitled Darwin's Plantation, Evolution's Racist Roots.
The Bible tells us that one day God is going to make a new earth. We're told in the book of Revelation there'll be no more death or suffering of any sort in the new earth. The curse that afflicts this planet right now will be removed. It's going to be paradise again. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans that the earth is groaning because of the effects of sin. The original paradise God made was horribly spoiled because of the curse that came from Adam's rebellion. We now see suffering, disease, and death. But because of what Christ did on the cross of Calvary, God will one day make a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You know, there are Christians who say you can believe in millions of years, evolution, and the Bible. But this would mean that the death and suffering we see today are part of God's creative process. Evolution actually destroys the Bible's teaching about paradise and a future new earth.
Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection are the themes of a fantastic DVD we show inside our Creation Museum. And because it's such a great evangelistic tool, we're now offering it as a DVD. And it's yours for your gift of any size today. Call our toll-free number and we'll send the DVD right out to you. That's 1-888-89-ANSWERS, 888-89-ANSWERS. Or go to our website of answersoffer.org.
Historic liturgy, cool. Liturgical dance, not cool. Kneeling for the Lord's body and blood on a Sunday morning, cool. Sitting in your theater-style seat with cup holder for your double mocha latte, not cool. We're the Brothers of John the Steadfast. If you're interested in traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice, check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.com.